All right, turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we wind down, going through this book, probably another couple of weeks and finish this book. So you're going to see the theme of the, in this chapter, the theme is rejoicing, and we'll get to it in verse 4, rejoicing in Christ always, right? So is that possible as a Christian? It is possible. Do I know anybody that does it? No. But it is possible. If we yield to the Spirit, and we fix our eyes on God, when anything happens, if we stay focused on God, it's possible, no matter what circumstance we're in. Psalm 57, verse 7, says this. You guys got that? No? You're struggling? Okay. I'll just quote it. It says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and rejoice." So the key, right? See, the end, you can't have the rejoicing, and we'll see that always, but if your heart is fixed, there will be praise on God, no matter what, right? We'll have this attitude that God is sovereign over it. He could turn it to good. The Lord gives, he takes away, but like we just stay focused on that, we can rejoice in all things. Doesn't mean we like it, or we don't understand it. God's working in our lives sometimes, and it's so easy to judge other people, by the way. Well, you have no idea. Listen, I've grown the most with most difficulties in my life. It's not when it's great, to be honest with you. It's when you go through the hard times and God brings you through, that's when you learn the most. And especially if we react to it correctly, when it comes, we can actually have joy through it. But unfortunately, sometimes we look back and say, wow, that thing really taught me a lot. So I'll give you a little illustration to start. We can either be a thermostat or a thermometer. Now, obviously you know the difference, right? A thermometer is controlled by the outside. Whatever that temperature, it goes up and down based on the circumstances or the heat or lack thereof around it. But a thermostat, so we set those thermostats over there like 70 AC. That's how you're comfortable today. It stays right there. It doesn't fluctuate. So God wants us to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Be controlled by everything that goes around us. So I found some principles in this chapter of being a spiritual thermostat. All right. The first thing is, how do we rejoice in Christ always? Is number one, by being unmovable under pressure. Under pressure. Look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, and longed for." So therefore is very key. We're going to get to that in a second. "My brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown." We're going to look at crowns in a minute. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, the word therefore is therefore. It's very important. He goes, based on what you have been taught, that your position, you're in the heavenlies, and you're going to get a new body. Actually, let's just go back there for a second. Go to Philippians 3, 20, 21. It says, "For our conversation," it means your citizenship, "it's in heaven." So he's saying, based on your position in Christ, and then it goes on to say, "From whence also we look," right, talking about the rapture here of our Savior, verse 21, "who shall change our vile bodies that may be fashioned to a glorious body according to the working whereby he's able to even subdue all things." So he's saying, look, therefore, based on that you're already seated in heaven, you're a child of God, you're going there, you're going to get a new body, this is what I want you to do. See, the motivation always to serve God is what he has done for us. Always. It can't be a result, because if you don't see the result, then you're going to stop. If you don't like it, the result, whatever it is, like you're looking for appreciation, you don't get it. They don't appreciate me, I'm going to stop doing it. That'd be like saying to your kids, "I'm going to stop being a father because they don't appreciate it." And that's ludicrous. 1 Samuel 12:24, one of my favorite verses, says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." And then it says, "For consider how great things he has done for you." It's always the motivation to do the beginning. Another verse you know, Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God," saying, because God gave you mercy and saved your soul, "I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So always, I can give you a bunch of scriptures. It's always, look what I have in Christ. That's why I'm going to serve him, for what he has done for me. Now, this word steadfast is stēko in the Greek. It has the idea of being stationary. It's the idea of not being moved from God's way when difficult circumstances come. So you're going to be steadfast in God's way, right? So this idea of under pressure, that's why this first point is so important, is I'm going to be unmovable when the difficulties come in following God's way. That's this first, based on what he has done for you, what he's doing for you, right? This is a very important verse. Some people just pass over this really quick. It's very important. Who knows Jim Elliot? Heard of Jim Elliot? Right? Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador to the savages. These people would spear you to death, all this kind of stuff. So they were trying to reach them. They started dropping all this literature, food, supplies, all this kind of stuff. Then finally they thought, man, that's safe. We're gonna bring our plane in. There was four guys who was in, I think it was, I want to say 1956, somewhere around there, the late 50s. And they brought in their plane, and these guys just speared them to death. The story doesn't end there, though. Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, and his sister eventually moved there and won those people that actually speared her husband to death and reached all those people. I mean, would you do that? It would be like something like this. Someone kills your spouse, your kid, whatever. They go to prison, and you go and visit them every day, and you win them to Christ. Would you do that? That's exactly what they did. The circumstance was bad. I lost my spouse. Somebody killed them. But for the cause of Christ, she went and did that. That's a true story. That's crazy. That's sold out for Christ. Not for this world. I mean, she could have got killed herself. We're all going to stand as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? From the day you got saved to the day you're taken home. And there's two Greek words that use the word judgment in the New Testament. And one is bema. And bema is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So let me quote it to you. It says, must all appear before the judgment, it means bema, the seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So works are important, not to save you, not to keep you, but they're very important to get rewards later. Right? You and I get saved the same day. We live for 30 years. I live half hearted, you live more. You're going to get more rewards. And remember, I said this many times in Matthew 25, 21. It says, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Now, to me, that I agree with Charles Stanley, a bunch of other people that I've read. They said that's going to last for eternity. Because it wouldn't make sense to say, oh, I took the crowns and put them, I ruled for one day. That doesn't make sense. Just like there's degrees of hell. Yeah, so when you're serving now and serving because of what God has done for you, you're going to get rewarded for it's going to last. I believe it's going to last. And so a lot of people are just living for their life now, even as Christians, and like, you're not going to get a lot of rewards that will last for eternity. So Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, says this, for other foundation, talking about the gospel, another gospel, can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so your salvation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's doing things for God with the right motive. Wood, hay, and stubble is the opposite, doing it for your motive, for your glory. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And most believe, talking about Jesus, remember Revelation 1, talks about his eyes or his fire. He could see clearly why and what we did. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of what? Reward. But he himself shall be saved, so by his fire. Thank God you can't lose your salvation because it's based on his grace, but we can lose rewards. Now the other Greek word in the New Testament dealing with judgment is kriterion. And it's where we get the word criterion. It means to judge based on a standard. So in James chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 is used here. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" So it doesn't matter how much money you have, you're rich if you're saved. "Heirs of the kingdom, which ye have promised to them that love him, but ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat?" So here he's saying the criteria that the rich people that are lost, they say, "You're nothing, you have nothing, you're poor." Right? They base it on money. That's what he's saying, the criterion. He says, do not they blaspheme the worthy name? Don't they blaspheme Jesus? We're talking about people who are not saved, of course. "By which you are called, if you fill this royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." This whole passage is talking about don't be a respecter of persons, verse 9. "But if you be a respecter of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law or convicted as transgression." We should treat everybody the same. That's the point of this passage. Now, let me take a moment here to go through the five rewards or crowns that you could get. And I'm going to turn to some of the passages that I want you to as well. All right? I wasn't going to do this, but I think I am going to do it. All right? So let me give you, we're going to list them up. The first one is the crown of rejoicing. And this is all about being faithful and witnessing. So every time you witness to somebody, doesn't matter whether they get saved or they don't get saved, you are going to get, you're building rewards for it. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, you receive it of us, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your country, of your own country," talking about the Greeks there, "men, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, that have pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, to fill up their sins." Always here talking about those Jewish people didn't want them to go, obviously, to the Gentiles, "for the wrath has come upon them to uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." That's why I always tell people, pray. Like, always pray that God will open that door, take the blinders off. But look at the verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" It's talking about being faithful in witnessing. "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Now you think, if Paul got persecuted, he started when he got saved, he got persecuted, went to Damascus, and he got persecuted there. He's like, "That's it, I'm not going on. I'm not witnessing anymore." This crown of those in Thessalonica wouldn't be a crown for him. So I don't know what you've experienced. You're like, "I don't like being rejected." But listen, go preach the gospel to everybody around you. Your coworkers, your family, your friends, everybody. Just tell everybody. Most people will reject it, but you just keep going on. You're going to get rewarded for that. We can't grow weary in witnessing. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary or retreat or give up in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The next verse talking about the saints, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Right? Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good." So don't stop witnessing no matter what. At the end of this message, I've never done it before, I'm going to show you a short video. His name is Keith Green. He was a singer. Back in the 80s when I first got saved, I used to listen to him all. Go get his greatest hits. I don't believe in every theology that he is. He was a little bit, but he was sold out for God. And he has this song, and I'm going to let you listen to it. You know, it says, "Asleep in the Light." And it's about witnessing. And how we as Christians are more concerned about us and our comfort than we are reaching people. And that is the prosperity theology. It's all about me and God doing something for me instead of you doing something for God. He said, "If you seek my kingdom first and righteousness, I'll take care of all that other stuff." Right? It's not about us and that whole thing. It draws a lot of people. So at the end, sit still. I'm going to put that video up, and we're going to watch that video. All right, the second crown you're taking notes is the crown of life. And this is the idea of standing up through persecution. You're going to be faithful through getting persecuted. Go to James chapter 1 and look at verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. There's that idea again. When you fall into diverse, that means various temptations. He's talking about trials, so we see that in verse 3. So, hey, count it all joy when you're in trials. Like, what? Knowing this, why? That the trying or the proving of your faith worketh patience, and it produces endurance. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, entire, wanting nothing. If we don't go through trials rejoicing and God's working us patience more, you will not have joy in the end. You will not be mature, right? Everything, if trials come to you in any facet of life and you keep running from them, you don't go through them with victory, you'll never mature. And then it goes on to say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men to liberally, unbraideth, that means without rebuke, humiliation. You can keep going to God, asking for his wisdom. He's not going to say, I had enough of that. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degrees rejoice that he is exalted. It's talking about positionally, spiritually. But the rich in that he is made low. He's just basically saying wealth will be gone. Eventually you're going to die. Because as the flower of grass you shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion is perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways, right? Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, right? It's not wrong to be rich if you work hard, but don't let it come before God. And here's the verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Again, faithfulness, trials. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, you know, the world is the opposite. So when you step into the world, they're not going to want you. They're going to try your faith over and over again. I remember Linda told me a story when she was in high school, up to senior high. She was a virgin, and all her friends around was like, no, you just got to go with that person. You watch the TV, movies, everything. It's against that. No school system saying, hey, we're going to teach you abstinence. No, they're going to teach safe sex. That's what they're going to teach you. You go back to 1900s on Wednesday nights, we've been going through creation and evolution. Back in the early 1900s, they taught God created everything. And then back in probably in the late early 60s, they started pushing evolution. They put $1 billion in to push that. The Russians were going to space, and they taught evolution. And they start bringing the school system. And you look at all the charts in the early 60s. Pregnancy, suicide, disease, everything go through the roof after that. Hey, you teach a bunch of people, you're a bunch of animals. That's what happens, right? God didn't create you. You have really no worth. What are you? So you ask all those questions to those people, like, what's the purpose if you believe in evolution? You're nothing. You came from a bacteria. Your great-great-grandfather was like, came out of the soup, and like, what? There's no purpose. There's no, right? You have no morals. You do what you want. You're God. That's why people want to believe that, which is all nonsense, by the way. So the crown of life. My niece was 6 years old, and she died on March 3rd, my daughter Dawn's birthday. She had cancer. Way back when, I forget the year what it was, but my brother-in-law, Kevin, was so strong through it all, I couldn't believe it. He actually preached her funeral. It was one of the best funerals I ever went to. Just showed, like, they just kept going on for God. They wanted to be missionaries, and, like, you just got to keep going no matter what trial comes in your life. You can't run. You know, people want to run. Just go be with another person. Go to another place. Go to another this. Go to that. And you always got to take your heart with you no matter where you go. And you're going to eventually have trials there, too. You know, I talked to a person one time. They were having an affair with this person. I'm saying, think about that. You're having an affair with this person. Do you think they're not going to, you could get married, they're not going to do that again? Like, this guy's going to go out with you knowing that you're married? Think about it. The third crown is the crown of righteousness, and this is the idea of faithfully desiring the Lord's return. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just reminding you, if you're done through discipleship, you should have gone through all this. But I'm reminding you to stay faithful. This first verse, stay faithful, you will be rewarded. 2 Timothy chapter 4, familiar verses, look at verse 6. For I'm now ready to be offered. And Paul says, I'm ready to be poured out. He knew he was going to die. He would die within a year after this. The time of my departure is at hand. He goes, I have fought a good fight, right? So where we get agonized from. It's conflict. Christianity's conflict. It's not easy. He goes, I finished my course. Are you finishing your course? It's not my course, your course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, what does he say? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, judgment seat of Christ. But well, he goes, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Right? So this idea of, I want to be with Jesus so much because I'm so close to him. Not, I'm so tired of this world. I just want to go home. Now, this is not that crown. Right? It's being so close to Christ you want to be. It's like my wife. I said all the time. Somebody said to me the other day, I know, Pastor, you want to be with Linda than anybody else. And that's the truth. Because I'm the closest to her than anybody on this earth. And I'd rather be with her. Obviously, Paul said it. We studied it before. Philippians 1, 23 and 24. For I am a straight betwixt two. Means I'm pressed on both sides. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, of course. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Anybody remember, as you won't remember him, but he lived in the 1800s, but David Livingstone. Does anybody know David Livingstone? You do? Okay. David Livingstone was born in 1813, and he died 60 years later. He was a Scottish missionary, but he was a physician. He was an explorer, and he was the first European to cross the width of the African continent. And in 1855, he documented the massive waterfall called the Queen Victoria, and his primary motivation was to go to Central Africa to increase commerce and Christianity. And after losing contact with the outside world, seeking the source of the Nile, our journalist Henry Morton Stanley found him in 1871, and the famous quote was what? Anybody know? Dr. Livingstone, I presume. That's where it comes from. It comes from this guy. And you read his story. I've read his story. He got bitten by lions. He got sick in the jungle. And this guy was a physician. He could have made money. Just stay in America. I made a lot of money. He goes to Africa in the jungles. And he pioneered. Guy's got a great reward in heaven. I'm not saying everybody's called to do that. I'm just trying to stimulate you in all these areas. There's rewards coming. It's sacrifice now, but there's going to be some rewards given out. And the key is, are you going to get some? Yeah. If you live all out for your life now and just try to be comfortable, you'll get less. It's that simple. All right, let me give you number four, the crown of glory, the crown of glory. And this is faithfulness in feeding the word of God to other people. Now, some think it's just for pastors. I disagree. It is talking to pastors in this text. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. So I know no question that, but I think it's to anyone who is pouring their life into other people in the word of God. And you're not compromising the truth. You know, this week I talked to some people, and you know, it's so much easier to say, well, I'm not going to say that. You got to tell them the truth. Like, this is the truth. You know how many times I've said to people throughout the years, like, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. Person's come here, the other person isn't. It's so hard. Say, all right, they'll probably leave the church. You know, if they don't want to do it. I said, listen, I got to tell you the truth because I know it's real. Talk to other people who push that away. Would say, I wish I never got married to them. Now you have to. You have to be faithful, of course, but you can't plow the field with an ox and a goat. No matter what. You say, well, I don't want to say anything because these people, you know, they won't, they're going to reject me. Listen, the truth sets people free. It's not the compromising of the word that's going to set them free. Because we're concerned about our relationship to them, like, oh, they're going to reject me. They're not going to talk to me. It's hard as a pastor sometimes. Like, you just got to tell people the truth. It's hard. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort you, who are also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partakers of the glory, shall be revealed. It goes, feed. So where we get the word poimen from, pastor, the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. There's that episkopos, the bishop, right? In this text, we got the elder, the presbyteros, the mature one, the overseer, all three here, same person. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God as heralds, being examples to the flock. And then it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Yeah, so you're going to get a crown. All the people you're pouring into, whether they follow God or they don't, you're going to get a reward for that. Sometimes, like, I ain't going to, these people, I'm not going to pour my life to them. I'm just going to worry about myself. You won't be getting this crown. And then the last one. Well, let me quote 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only. Okay, I shared the gospel when they got saved. Oh, it goes further, discipleship. But also our own souls. See, I poured into these people after, because you were dear unto us. I just finished discipleship with Reggie. Some of his kids are sick today, so he's home, but man, we just finished. This guy has grown so much. He goes, thank you, Pastor, for putting all the pieces together, you know? Because he had a bunch of scripture. He's just grown so much. I said, the last thing I said to him on Tuesday, I said, now you're going to do this. You're going to do this to somebody else. It doesn't end here. All right, the last crown is the incorruptible crown. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this one is, I think, really difficult. This is a difficult one because it is the selflessness. It's the discipline crown. You got to be disciplined in the areas of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's just start in verse 16. It says, but I have used none of these things, neither have written unto these things that it should be so done unto me. For it is better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He goes, man, I got to preach the gospel. He goes on to say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing unwillingly, I have reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I have abused not power. So he's saying, I haven't doing this for the money. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more. He says, unto the Jews I become a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. So that they're under the law, is under the law. I know this guy, he got saved, he was Jewish. He went back to see his brother in Jerusalem. And he goes, all right, I'll put the yarmulke on, I'll do this. I'll do all those things that won't offend Jesus so I can reach him. I'll eat the food, I'll go kosher, I'll do all that. Verse 21, to them without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he's talking about the Gentiles without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak. You know, remember he said not eating meat to the idols, all that stuff. Whatever I have to do without offending Christ, I'm going to do it to reach people. That I might gain the weak, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Here it is now. Watch. Know ye not that they which run in a race, here is thinking of the Ithmic Games. Every 2 years, near Corinth, they would have these games like the Olympics. Run all. So what are they running for? Rewards. Right? This is not talking about salvation. So they may obtain. And every man, because you don't run for salvation, you don't work for salvation. It's talking about rewards here. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. There it is. Disciplining yourself is the crown of selflessness of all things. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, as not as one that beateth the air. Say, I'm not like a wild boxer, spiritually speaking. And here it is. This is one of the hardest things to do. But I keep under my body. See, I buffet my desires and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a dokimos. It means disapproved for rewards, not salvation. So it's that discipline crown. It's talking like an athlete who has to discipline themselves in their time and energy and their food intake. When I was in the bodybuilding, I had to eat certain things. I had to eat certain on time. I had to go to the gym 4 or 5 days a week. I didn't party. Like, you have to discipline yourself if you're going to win anything in life. So it's this selfless crown. Selfish people are miserable people. In the end. And they make you miserable too. I found this thing. I've read it before. Let's call it How to Be Miserable. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Like, be so concerned about what other people think. Will you please stop that? I had to finally get a hold of that. Because most people don't even care. Listen greedily to what people say. I'm not talking about people that you're walking away from God and they care. I'm not talking about that. You know, he says, listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for the favors you've shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others, and you'll be miserable. And as a Christian, you won't get too many rewards either. I love this quote by D.L. Moody. He says, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. I read that, I was like, that's awesome, right? So if we're full of ourselves, we will get nothing in the end. Yeah. I love that quote. God sends no one away empty except for those who are full of themselves. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul's going to get a lot of rewards, no doubt about it. But what about you? What about myself? When things get hard, do you quit? Do you get mad? You get angry? You get upset? You blame everybody in your life? We have to stop that. Got to get our eyes back fixed on God and his power and what he could do. Because listen, I was teaching somebody the other day, you have the Holy Spirit and the flesh. When you yield to the Spirit, I say it a billion times, what do you experience? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, right? It's all the fruit of the Spirit. So when we don't have peace or joy, you can't blame it on anybody. It's my boss. You know, it's my spouse. No, it's you. You grieve the Spirit. It's that simple. It's that simple. Acts 20:24. I love this verse. And none of these things move me, neither I count or hold my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. With what? Joy. And the ministry I've received, the Lord Jesus, will testify the gospel of grace. John 17:4, my life verse now, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's what I want to do. That's all I'm done. I love this. I was reading it this week. Jesus said this in Mark 10:29-30. He said this, watch. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's sakes, but he shall not receive 100-fold in this time, meaning some now, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions in the world to come. So if you think you're giving up anything, you're not going to be rewarded, that verse saying that is not true. I'm not saying neglect people. This is a very strong passage. The American dream is to have a house, do this, blah, 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 and I have a nice little family, and I get it, but we got to be so careful of this, putting things and people before God. And think about it. I was talking to somebody about 3 weeks ago. This person was saved, got saved a long time ago, but they're so caught up in some material things right now, and they're so stressed, they're way over their head. They got all this debt. And they're just miserable. Let me do another one here this morning. So, by being unmovable under pressure, the second way to rejoice always is to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Go back to our text. Go back to Philippians and look at verse 2 and 3. Isn't the Word of God so awesome? I was just marveling. I just marvel at the Word of God. There's so much here. I'm not creating this. I just read a passage over and over again, and I just get the points out of here. I always tell preachers and young people, be very careful, because I've seen people, they got this message in their head, and they go find verses to it. Oh, be very careful of that. You can make the Bible say anything you want. This is the right way to do it. Go over and over. Get the points from the Scriptures. They're right here. God is smarter than you are. He says, I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche, all right, these two women, they're both saved, they love the Lord, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They weren't. So there's a problem here. They were causing division in the church. And then he says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. We don't know who this person is, but basically he's saying, hey, will you come and help straighten them out and bring some peace here? Help these women, which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also. See, they're saved. And with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life, right? Saved. So we don't know exactly what they were causing the division. Was it some sort of selfishness, probably pride, something? I don't know. It doesn't say. But it was causing a problem. I remember Paul addressed this. If you go back to Philippians 2, look at verse 2. Remember he said this? Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same of love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, right? To putting yourself forward in vainglory for your rewards, right? But in lowliness of mind, this is the idea of a sense of one littleness. Forget about yourself. Let each esteem or count on others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or interests, but every man also in the interest of others. So you hear we dealt with that before. And these two ladies, Eutychus means prosperous journey. She didn't live up to her name. And then Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. But unfortunately, they were causing division in the local church because of their pride. I mean, when you serve in any capacity in the church, I pray, Lord, I pray everyone does it with a humble servant, not looking for reward, doing this unto the Lord. I remember talking to John. John was involved in bigger church of the music. He said, it was a nightmare with some of the people singing. I want to sing this and relatives. Thank God we don't have that here. Thank God for the music team. And I've always been told, you know, do this, do that, put in this person over here. I said, no, I'm not doing that. I'll add people, but I'm going to say, oh, Joe is here, and Bill's better than Joe. Let's get rid of Joe. Because, you know, Joe could sing better, Joe's better looking, whatever. Come on. That's nonsense. I have to stand before God with that. Like, we do addition here. We don't do a subtraction. Somebody who's better. Hey, I have no problem with anybody who has a gift of teaching. I try. You know, throughout the years, I've had all these people come and teach. I'm seeing who's got the gift of teaching. Well, right? Nick's been doing it now. Nick's, I could see that he has that. Yeah, just keep bringing people along. No matter what the offense is against us, though, you have to forgive that person. This is where it gets kind of gets difficult, right? So this person came along and said, hey, be a peacemaker. Don't start taking sides. You know, you should always, when somebody comes, you're always trying to bring peace. You're always trying to, obviously I'm not compromising the word, but bring it together, right? And eventually you have to forgive those people, have them forgive one another, whatever it happens to be. Because in the end, that rejoicing is not going to come when there's division. I found this true story in the Daily Bread of this, his name was Bruce Goodrich. He was a cadet at Texas A&M, and he was forced to run until he dropped, but he never got up and he died. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, the faculty, and the cadets. He said, quote, I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family of the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of my son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. He went on to say, quote, I hope it will be to some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in this manner. We know our God makes no mistake. Bruce had an appointment with the Lord. He is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many would consider where they're going to spend eternity. I mean, that's what a father. He could have sued the school. He did the opposite. He was a peacemaker. And he had joy because of that. If Paul wrote a letter about Haven of Rest, would your name be there of causing problems? Causing division, would your name be there? I hope not. These ladies did love the Lord, but there was something going on. I'm going to talk with couples, and there's this fighting going on. And I try to just calm them down at first. Before, I used to go in there and try to fix everything all at once. And then I realized, nope, when a non-conflict situation, that's when I'm going to talk to these people. Not when the walls are up. I kind of had to learn that. All right, let's just read. What time is it? I'll stop here. Because verse 4 is a lot I want to talk about. It's the theme of the verse. So let me stop here. We'll pick up next week. Father, thank you. For this Bible. I love the Word of God so much because without it, I remember when I was lost, I was miserable, trying to find truth, searching after this, that, everything. I'm going to try to be satisfied. And when I got saved, man, I was so happy. I had so much peace. And not that I walk every second with you, Lord, and forgive me for not doing that. Just like these ladies, they walk with God. Sometimes that selfishness creeps in, that pride creeps in. And we're looking for appreciation, we're looking for this, we're looking for that, and we forget who we're serving. We don't fix our eyes on God. We fix it on the circumstance, and we just want to run from the circumstance, change the circumstance, instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to get my joy from you, my peace from you. This unconditional love you give me, I'm going to put it out. I'm going to forgive like you forgive. I'm going to forbear people. I'm going to be kind. Even when they're unkind. I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. Please, Lord, I pray you save people today at the car wash. Pray for all our family, our friends, our coworkers. We'd go with a new light. Not trying to get something from them, but giving them the greatest thing, the gospel. Living a life that shows Christ, putting on Christ. That's our mission. And you said, I'll take care of all those other things that we so seek after for comfort, for security. And so help us to really believe your word. I thank you that you began a good work in us. You're going to finish it. If you're here today and not saved or listening, please come to salvation. Receive Christ. If you're a Christian, hey, Are you praising God through all the pressure? Are you running to Him? Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? I hope you're a peacemaker. Father, we thank you that your word is true. And so we surrender to you in Jesus' name.